Good morning. Oh, it's a beautiful morning. It's good to see everybody here. Welcome here. That's good. Morning, Ray. Oh, this is good. To be in the house of the Lord together? Oh, this is great. All right. We've been welcomed. We're here. We're good. We got a couple announcements, and we will just be together and worship our God together. Glenda had an announcement. And does anybody else want to come forward and make an announcement? No? All right.
For the education committee, we were having a little bit of trouble getting a day together for a meeting. So tomorrow, Monday evening at 7 o'clock here, hopefully whoever kind of responded to the emails, let's plan for that. So yeah, that's tomorrow. One more thing, I did organize the babysitting for that parenting class, and every lady that showed up, even if it was just one time, thank you so much. It was awesome getting to know your little ones, those parents that are here and dropped off their kids. We now know their names, so we can maybe remember them for a little while. And it was a blessing just to have some cuddle time and look after your children. So thank you for that, for trusting us with that.
All right. So thank you for the decorating committee that decorates this. I don't know how that, it just happens. It's neat. Thank you for that. It's really beautiful. And congrats to Kyle and Allie. Birth of son, Benjamin Cosmos. That was on November 28th. And now Nathan has a brother. Another grandson. Right on. That's great. Blessings there. And this Wednesday, December 5th, marks the prayer vigil for Eagles Wings. Continue to pray for that. And next one on the list there, Boys and Girls Clubs on Wednesdays. And cookie sign-up sheet, is it getting full? All right, take a look at that cookie sign-up sheet. You can always make a few extra and send them to the Walter Dick Dreams Come True Fund. Oh, did I say that out loud? All right. Good. And John and Natalie and Peyton are in Gretna as we speak. Wow. Good. That's great. All right. That's exciting. That is exciting. All right. The mitten tree is up, as you may have noticed in the foyer. So, mittens, toques, scarves, socks, slippers, stuff on the tree. That's good. And Cody, you survived the trip. Good job. Good to see you back. Way to go. I'm sure your family had a great time. Right on. All right. We will mention the, there's some prayer items in the bulletin. We'll mention that those, and we'll remember those in our prayer time later on. This announcement about deacon elections, this year, it says, you can read this announcement, it's on the inside of the insert thing, and it said we needed to fill one position for another three-year term, and Jake and Agatha agreed to a one-year term last year, and this was to fulfill a vacancy, and so they have agreed to an additional three-year term, so for this year, we will not be needing any further nominations. That's great. So, and we would have a vote of affirmation next Sunday, December 9th. Good. And this next announcement, the music committee, if you are interested in people sharing your musical gifts, like offertory, prelude, special music, don't wait to be asked. Go ahead and volunteer. I'm sure they would like that. Then they don't have to look for people then. So if you have gifts in that area, we'd be most welcome to have you share them. So that's great. Any other announcements? That's good. For our call to worship, we want to acknowledge this Advent season, and it's observed by many Christian churches at this time, and it's a time of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus at Christmas, as well as a return of Jesus at the second coming. The term Advent is a version of the Latin word meaning coming. For Christians, the season of Advent anticipates the coming of Christ from three different perspectives. Christians have spoken of the three comings of Christ. First, in the flesh at Bethlehem. And we read that in Micah 5:2, where it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Secondly, the coming of Christ in our hearts. And we read from Ephesians 3:16 and 17a, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And thirdly, the coming of Christ at the end of time. And we read that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." This season offers the opportunity to share in the ancient longing and to hope for the coming of the Messiah and to be alert for his second coming. Today we are celebrating communion. And I find it interesting that the word Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. And the word Ephrathah means fruitful. We will partake of the bread and the fruit. Is it coincidence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? I found that very interesting. Let us pray. Lord God, today we are reminded of the anticipation of your birth, your coming to earth as a baby to be the Savior of the world. And we celebrate and worship you as Lord and King. May you find our worship acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Amen.
So I don't usually do this, but I wrote some things down because my emotions are a little tentative these days. Advent, and Walter just alluded to this, the Latin word for coming, a season of expectant waiting and preparation for the celebration of the Nativity of Jesus. This past week and in the weeks and months before that, Dave and I were entirely distracted in our thoughts with the waiting for John and Natalie and Peyton to arrive. And to be honest, most days the idea of them actually being present in our space was a bit surreal. We hadn't seen them since February. Caleb hadn't seen them for several years. And when someone lives that far away, just to actually have them present seemed a little unreal. But we watched, counting down days on the calendar, following the flight tracker during the flights across the globe. And we prayed lots, and we prepared, getting their house ready for them to come home to. And the hours just before they came to our home were full of anticipation and heightened emotion. And then they came. And all I can say was, it was good. Seasons of waiting. Really intense, strong anticipation kinds of waiting. They're sacred territory. Waiting for the birth of a child, waiting and preparing for a wedding day, waiting for news from a doctor, waiting for salvation to come to one's household. And all of us, whether we are engaged actively in our thoughts and hearts in the waiting, are waiting, eagerly awaiting the coming and appearance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is coming. That is true. And I am confident that when we meet Jesus face to face, it's going to be good. Lord, teach us how to wait. This is a sacred time. We're going to begin with the chorus, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." I'm going to invite you just to open your hands and offer your season of waiting and invite Jesus into that waiting. And then we're going to move into the hymn from page 115, if you want to have it ready, "Come, Thou Long-Expected Jesus." So sing with me. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Let's sing that again. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to stand. Be seated.
Let us listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah 33:14-16. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring forth for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness."
The prophet records with confidence that the Lord is a great God who not only makes promises, but who also fulfills them in God's own way and according to God's own timetable.
So on this day, Christians around the world unite to await the advent of Christ. We join with a joyous and hopeful throng in lighting the Advent candles, symbols of our faith and signs of God's love.
Together with other Christians, we also unite today in anticipation of a miracle that has been repeated for hundreds of years, yet that astounds us anew each year. Our hope springs anew from an ancient vision.
As we light the first Advent candle, let it stand for hope, based not on wishful thinking, but on deep conviction. We believe, we have seen, we have received the promise, and therefore, in the midst of darkness and imperfection, we hope.
We gather expectantly, joyfully, and with deep commitment, for we have heard that a special child is to come, that God is to be among us. We are a people of hope.
We'll take this morning's offering at this time. Let's spend some time in prayer. Lord God, we are so grateful for this season of remembering, anticipating the coming of a Savior. Lord, these decorations remind us, the season reminds us of you. That we are saved by grace. Lord, we are grateful for the things that are happening in and amongst our body, the people, your people. We're grateful for the little birth of Benjamin. Thank you for this little miracle, the plans that you have for this little boy. pray for parents, Kyle and Allie, and grandparents. Lord, thank you for the clubs program. And we pray that children will see you through this program. Lord, we are grateful that John, Natalie, and Peyton made it here safely. As they move from here, this time of transition, Lord, just give them rest, first of all, and then peace in the decisions that are upcoming for them. Lord, I'm thankful that Jamie and Cody and the family could have this awesome trip and that they're back safe. Thank you for that opportunity for them. We continue to pray for Nettie and Tim. For Dave, we're grateful for the healing that has taken place. For Bernie and for Kelly. And for Austin. Lord, take care of these people. Lord, those that are in care homes, like Helen and Jake Rempel, Lord, may they feel your nearness and your peace. Lord, those that are a little bit further away from us, for Ryan and Murray and Carol, for the people at Eagle's Wings, thank you that Andrea could be here back. Pray for Tyler. Pray for Laura and her family. Lord, there are so many people on our minds, and we just take a moment of quietness to remember those on our hearts. Lord, we are grateful for the symbols, the bread and the cup, remembering who you are, what you've done for us. Thank you for those. Lord, this worship service, we are grateful to be here among your people. We pray for Pastor Rudy as he tells us the words that you've told him. We look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Chorus, Light of the World.
Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness, opened my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Why don't you stand?
King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to this earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're all to altogether love, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, you're altogether, altogether wonderful to me. Worship, come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flocks by night. God with man is now residing, yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from two passages. The first one is Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. Jeremiah chapter 33, 14 to 16. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. And then out of the New Testament, Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day, Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening, he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple.
I recently came across something that I thought could be helpful for pastors. It said, light travels faster than sound. That is why some people appear bright until you hear them speak. Ouch. Then there's always those typos or misplaced phrases which can entirely change the meaning of a sentence. And bulletin bloopers are no exception. There are so many. Here's just a couple. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon when the Reverend T.W. Brown supplied our pulpit. The pastor will preach his farewell sermon, after which the choir will sing, "Break Forth into Joy." And the audience is asked to remain seated until the end of the recession. I always appreciate the coming of Advent. It comes upon us silently and powerfully, as surely as the sun rises and sets. And it reminds us that Christmas is coming, certainly. It confirms for us once again the trustworthiness of the Word. It all took place when the time was fulfilled. The promise was fulfilled, and there's no typos, and there's no misplaced phrases here that would change the meaning or dampen the intent. Have you ever promised your children something, but then somehow something happened and you weren't able to deliver on that promise? And your children then say to you, "But you promised." How do you answer that? Those are not good moments. They expect and count on you to be trustworthy. So the more obvious lesson is, be careful what you promise. Don't promise if you can't deliver. It's a really important principle for leadership of any kind. Advent reminds us that God promised and God delivered, fulfilled the promise. It's such a hope-filled time of year. And there's so many texts for this season which express a deeply felt and profound hope. Despite Judah's defeat and destruction at the hands of Babylon, Jeremiah is able to say to the people, "I do not consider this arrangement permanent. The days are coming when God will put into effect the promise," or as it stands in the Hebrew, "my good word." My word is trustworthy. But not Nebuchadnezzar, but a living branch will spring up and sprout. It will be a righteous branch. In other words, there will be a legitimate king in the land, someone who will be free from foreign aggression. And secondly, this branch will do what is right. make equitable judgments, so Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. It's a passage of tremendous hope, and that hope springs from the fact that there will be a future, not just any future. This is a future in which God is involved. In fact, this is a future which God creates and sustains. People with no hope see no future. The loss of hope is the loss of options. Hopelessness encloses and constricts. It boxes in a person until alternatives disappear. There is no visible way out, no way through. And people feel trapped and blocked and imprisoned. In his play, No Exit, Jean-Paul Sartre pictured hell as being a situation where there are no exits, no options, no alternatives, no decisions, and no freedom to choose. When all the choices are gone, hope is abandoned. After delivering the atomic bomb to the U.S. cruiser Indianapolis, sank in the Pacific because it got struck by enemy fire, and as the ship went under, it spewed 800 soldiers into the water. And before long, sharks encircled them. And every so often, a soldier, would swim toward the sharks and simply give himself up. How was it that some survived? The men who were listening to this story being told said, "Those guys who swam away toward the sharks, they didn't have any future." Struck by how much of the fact of the future actually impacts us on a daily basis. We plan for tomorrow, don't we? For another event, next week or next month. We plan for upcoming weddings. We plan for upcoming reunions. We're planning for Christmas. We're just planning for something, looking forward to something. And sometimes people survive in hospitals long enough until an event has planned for which they look forward to, and then after that, they pass away. Viktor Frankl, who spent time in a concentration camp, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, writes, "The prisoners who had lost faith in the future, his future was certainly doomed. With his loss of belief in the future, he lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and become subject to mental and physical decay." He said he never realized how stark that was until a senior block warden confided in him one day and said, "Doctor, I'd like to tell you something. I've had a strange dream. A voice told me that I could wish for something, that I should only say what I wanted to know, and all my questions would be answered. What do you think I asked?" "That I would like to know when the war would be over." "You know what I mean, doctor. I wanted to know when we and when our camp would be liberated and our sufferings would come to an end. And when did you have this dream?" I asked. "In February, 1945, he answered. "And it was then the beginning of March." "What did your dream voice answer?" He whispered to me, "March 30th. When he told me his dream, he was still full of hope and convinced that the voice of his dream would be right. But as the promised day drew nearer, the war noise which reached our camp made it appear very unlikely that we would be free on that promised day. On March 29th, he suddenly became ill and ran a high fever. On March 30th, the day his prophecy had told him that the war and suffering would be over, he became delirious and lost consciousness. And the following day, on March 31st, he passed away. To all outward appearances, he had died of typhus. Those who know how close this connection is between the state of mind of a man, his courage and hope or lack of them, and the state of immunity of his body will understand the sudden loss of hope and courage and the deadly effect it can have. The ultimate cause of my friend's death was that the expected liberation did not come, and he was severely disappointed, and it lowered his body's immune system against the latent typhus infection, and his faith in the future and his will to live had become paralyzed, and his body fell victim to illness, and so the voice of his dream was right after all. Advent is the birth of our hope in a Savior who lived, who died, who rose from the dead, and is coming again. If we back up a little bit in Luke 25, we note that Jesus was speaking in the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, and indeed it was. This temple, this magnificent structure, was one of Herod's great lavish building projects which he started, and he had many. In doubling the size of the temple, he provided 1,000 wagons and 10,000 workers. And he knew that the Jews didn't want this place to be defiled by the unfeet clean and hands of the Gentiles. So he trained 1,000 priests to be masons and had them build it. They built on it for years. Basically, it was infrastructure money spending, which is not a new concept. It's been around for a while. And when it was finally completed, 18,000 workers were placed on unemployment. A massive, truly grand structure, the heart and pulse of the Jewish nation and its economics. And Jesus replied, "Not one stone's going to be left on another." So, teacher, they would ask, "When will this be? What are the signs? We want to know. We don't like the mystery of the unknown. It's got to be nailed down, a definite point on the calendar. Don't leave us in limbo." So Jesus, he replies, but he starts with a caution and not a date. "Take heed that no one leads you astray. There will come deceivers, wars and upheavals of nature, earthquakes and famines. There is no area of God's creation so remote as to be unaffected by God's fulfillment of divine intention. Do we not remember how the heavens and the earth signified in unusual ways the birth and death of Jesus? Those signs all point to the end, but the text says the end is not yet." And if you look at the entire passage of Luke 21, there's a lot of distresses that he mentions. There's a long, serious list, and even the disciples are not immune from suffering. It's not a pretty picture, but not even Jesus was exempt. Immediately after this, in chapter 22, it begins by saying how the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death. There are many writers who speak of a doctrine of rapture in which believers are lifted above the conditions of persecution and hardship, and we won't have to suffer with any of that. Luke doesn't know anything about that. Instead, Luke is in line with biblical apocalyptic writers for whom the last days cover the whole time period from the cross of Christ to the very end of the world. So all the items he lists in this chapter have already happened and continue to happen. So are we living in the last days? Yes. How long are the last days? I don't know. Is Jesus coming again? Yes. When? Soon. That's as much as the text tells us. And that's as much as the text invites us to believe and to say that is enough. But in the meantime, what direction do we receive from the text? A couple of points. Watch at all times. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down. The Greek here is passive. It's instructive. It says, don't let your minds get dulled and get lulled. Senses are dulled when worries and anxiety and drunkenness, worries and fears come crowding in as we give them free rent in our brain. Instead, be alert at all times. Its root meaning is to sleep in the open. A sense of watchfulness. The end didn't come for the 12 disciples. It didn't come for generations since then. It hasn't come for 2,000 years. And so many people today have quietly dismissed the vision of any reality beyond this horizon of human history. There simply is no such thing. The second coming is ignored by many who consider that as a juvenile state of human development or an unbalanced mind that would simply believe that to be true. To such, our text says, I want you to watch, lest the day come upon you suddenly like a snare. And Luke offers corrections to apocalyptic enthusiasm on the one hand, like Jonah said, I'm going to climb this hill, I'm going to watch, and everybody's going to get destroyed, and it's going to be good, and I'm going to watch this go. Luke also addresses a jaded skepticism on the other side, which says, it's just never going to happen. You see, careless indifference is as dangerous as misguided enthusiasm. Always is, always was. So take heed and watch, because Luke 21 speaks to those who expect too much and those who expect too little. And it is especially pertinent to those who have forgotten to expect anything at all. Let's watch. Let's watch for the return with a hope that is eager and expectant, with a hope that is alert and cautious, both. We need both. Those are his instructions to us. And number two, the believer's stance is one of radical trust in the God who holds the future. Our proper response to God is a life of trust, in which we give up our reliance on our own defense, our own wisdom, our own security, and place the future of our lives into God's hands to be guided by God's will, to be made whole by God's power. Isaiah 12, verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, and I will not be afraid." Why? Because the Lord God is my strength, and he has become my salvation. That I find incredibly good news in a world so often anxious and so often fear-filled. Number three, the reality of the second coming gives us hope and the assurance that God will have the final word, not evil, not death, and not destruction. Hope. Our hope does not rest on what we have done, but what Christ has already done. And this hope is not passive. It knows that whatever is done for the sake of God and God's kingdom will live on. And so hope is always on the side of goodness, healing, and peace. It can work with almost unlimited optimism. It can endure the darkest of times. As philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche says, "He who has a why to live for can bear with almost any how." To hope for Christ's return is to give ourselves over entirely into God's hands so that God can establish our hearts unblameable in holiness, says 1 Thessalonians 3:11. And one other, he says, I want you to pray. Pray that you have the strength to escape all these things that will take place. Pray to maintain your focus so that all that's happening does not distract. Pray for discernment, for courage to believe. Pray for wisdom. Pray for patience. Pray that God's will be done in our lives, our churches, and the world. Because through prayer, we always invite God to clarify our identity, to release us from our identities with the world. In a more recent survey, it was discovered that 89% of pastors say they don't pray when they are alone. And 94% say they don't read the Bible on their own. They only pray and read the text on Sunday mornings. I found that incredibly, I don't know what, it's a combination of sadness and painfulness and just simply not good news. I found it actually pretty incredible. We need to be renewed personally by praying and reading the scriptures to reorient us to our identity and our calling, all of us. If not, then we lose the connection to the stories that have formed us. We're always invited to dig deep into God's presence so we can carry that with us throughout our days and our nights always. So we can be led by God's presence and not by our own egos. We have to become people of prayer in our time if we want to be agents of God's love in our time. Prayer bathes us in God's love, in whom we are made whole. It also bathes our world in God's love, in which our world is made whole. And finally, from 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And verse 3 is pertinent. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If we love God, we will desire to know God, to perceive God, to experience God as fully possible. We will not be satisfied with anything less. And at Christ's return, the veil that presently hides him will fall away, and we shall see him, rejoice in his presence, face to face. Frankl says, the angels are lost in perpetual contemplation of an infinite glory. Jesus is coming again. Let us prepare. Let us trust in him. Let us watch and pray. Let us be about our mission. Let us be filled with hopefulness and be strengthened to endure to the end, so that with joy we can echo the words of the song, "My Lord, what a morning," when the stars begin to fall. Amen. In our continued watching and praying here on earth, we want to observe what Jesus commanded us to do. We continue to believe, to testify, to pray, to worship. And we continue to partake of this communion table as Jesus instructed. As often as you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. There's a final phrase in Luke 21:36 which I did not comment on earlier, but I believe it leads us into this communion service based on our theme this morning. Verse 36 reads, "But watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place." And then this last phrase, which I didn't mention, "and to stand before the Son of Man." So take your seat in Hoch Auditorium and behold the Leipzig Gewandhaus Orchestra. It's the oldest continually operating orchestra in the world, says Max Lucado, as he writes the following. The greatest composers and conductors in history have conducted this orchestra and played in it. It was playing in the days of Beethoven. You watch as stately dressed Europeans take their seats on the stage. You listen as professionals carefully tune their instruments. And the percussionist puts her ear to the kettle drum. The violinist plucks the nylon strings. A clarinet player tightens the reed. And you sit a bit straighter as the lights dim and the tuning stops. The music is about to begin. The conductor strides onto the stage, springs onto the podium, and gestures for the orchestra to rise. You and 2,000 others applaud. And the musicians take their seats, the maestro takes his position, and the audience holds its breath, because there is always that sound of, or the second of silence between the lightning and the thunder. The second of silence between the rising of the baton and the beginning of the music. But when it falls, the heavens open, and you are delightfully drenched in the downpour of Beethoven's Third Symphony. Such was the power of that spring night in Lawrence, Kansas, that hot, very hot spring night in Lawrence, Kansas. Hoch Auditorium, a historic building, was not air-conditioned. Combine bright stage lights with formal dress and furious music, and the result is a heated orchestra. Outside doors on each side of the stage were left open in case of a breeze. Enter stage right, the dog, a brown generic Kansas dog. Not a mean dog, not a mad dog, just a curious dog. He passes between the double basses. He makes his way through the second violins and into the cellos. And his tail wags in beat with the music. And as the dog passes between the players, they look at him, look at each other, and continue with the next measure. The dog takes a liking to a certain cello. Perhaps it was the lateral passing of the bow. Maybe it was the eye-level view of the strings. Whatever it was, it caught the dog's attention. And he stopped and watched. And the cellist wasn't sure what to do. He'd never played before a canine audience before, and music skills don't teach you what dog slobber might do to the lacquer of a 16th century cello. But the dog did nothing but watch for a moment, and then he moved on. Had he passed on through the orchestra, the music might have continued. Had he made his way across the stage into the motioning hands of the stagehand, the audience might never have noticed. But he didn't leave. He stayed, at home in the splendor, and roaming through this vast meadow of music. He visited the woodwinds. He turned his head at the trumpets. He stepped between the flutists and stopped by the side of the conductor. And Beethoven's Third Symphony came undone. The musicians laughed, the audience laughed, the dog looked up at the conductor and panted, and the conductor lowered his baton. The most historic orchestra in the world, one of the most moving pieces ever written, a night wrapped in glory, all brought to a stop by a wayward dog. And the chuckles ceased as the conductor turned. What fury might erupt? The audience grew quiet as the maestro faced them. What fuse had been lit? The polished German director looked at the crowd, looked down at the dog, and then looked back at the people, raised his hands in a universal gesture, and simply shrugged his head. And everybody roared. He stepped off the podium and scratched the dog behind the ears. And the dog wagged his tail. And the maestro spoke to the dog. He spoke in German, but the dog seemed to understand. And the two visited for a while before the maestro took his new friend by the collar and led him off the stage. And you would have thought the dog was Pavarotti, the way the people applauded. The conductor returned and the music began, and Beethoven seemed none the worse for the experience. Can you find you and me in this picture? I can. Just call us Fido and consider God the maestro. And envision the moment when we will walk onto his stage. We won't deserve it. We will not have earned it. And we may even surprise the musicians with our presence. The music will be like something we've never heard before. You'll stroll among the angels and listen as they sing. We'll gaze at heaven's lights and gaze as they shine and gasp as they shine. And we'll walk next to the maestro and stand by his side and worship as he leads. We are invited to tune our ears to the song of the skies and long for the moment when we will be at the maestro's side. He too will welcome. He too will speak. But he will not lead us away. He will invite us to remain forever his guests on his stage. We come as guests of our Lord to this table. We come in anticipation of eating together in that great celebration yet to come, when we will sit down with all the saints at the banquet feast which God himself will provide for us. We come recognizing our human sinfulness and our dependence on God's mercy and God's grace. We come with joy and celebration of having experienced this mercy and grace in our lives. So if you are living in peace with God and are willing to be accountable with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you are invited to come. Come to this table. There will be childcare provided in the basement during this time. If you choose, you can take your children there. I would suggest that we would, during this time, let's together sing that great statement of faith found in our hymnal number 586. I know not why God's wondrous grace. Let's stand and sing all four verses. Number 586. You may be seated. To continue the theme of watching and praying, as is our tradition here in this congregation, I would invite us to physically demonstrate that by kneeling at our bench in prayer as you are able. Let us speak to God that which is on our hearts. Let us also listen in the silence. Let us pray. Lord, that you hear us when we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took this bread, and when he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, this bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. As Jesus has commanded, so we do, and so we remember. Let us offer a prayer of thanks for this bread. Let us pray. You, O Lord, are the bread of life. To you we offer our thanks for this gift, the gift of being able to share this together with fellow brothers and sisters. Through the offering of yourself to come into this world, you have made it possible for us to receive your grace and your forgiveness. By your wounds, we all have been healed. And we continue to come because we are hungry for life, for genuine life with you, and for our continued need to be fed. And we come in gratitude, and we offer ourselves at your feet in worship. Receive us and our praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We will distribute this bread. Let's wait until everyone has received, and then we will eat it together. We'd ask the servers to come, please. Did we overlook anyone? Let us take this and eat it. It is symbolic of the body of Christ that was broken for each one of us. Let us feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let us eat. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this also in remembrance of me." I invite the servers to come and pass this. We will wait until everyone has received, then we will drink it together.
Again, have we overlooked anyone? Let us drink this cup of blessing. Let us be thankful. I'm going to invite Erica to lead us in a closing song, please.
We're going to end with a Christmas carol, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. And my prayer with this is that we would make wide open spaces in our heart for Jesus during this season and always. Let's stand. Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou comest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang, the angels sang, proclaiming royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee.
Now, as we watch with longing expectation, may God's face shine upon you. May God's name bring hope to you. May the mighty presence of God reach out to you with wonder and grace. The Lord bless you and keep you today and always. Amen.
Hello. I would just like to ask those people who helped with the child care during those parenting classes, whether you helped for one Sunday or for all of them, would you pick up a flower from the coffee table as you go out? Thank you.